Amen. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to our Wednesday night. Bible message. We'll have some prayer requests and have a little prayer meeting. So tonight, Psalms 100. We're gonna carry on just a little bit further. We wasn't here last Wednesday night with the passing of Jeff Loy, and many of us who were able were at the funeral home, and so we're still praying for the Loy family that the Lord would help them, and we're praying for Virginia, who's still recuperating and probably tuned in right now, and we're praying for her. We love her. And it was a beautiful thing last Wednesday night. I talked to Virginia, I think it was Saturday, and she was unable to come, just obviously after a pretty serious surgery. But we went for her. So what a blessing it is to be a part of a church, and thank God for the privilege of being part of a church. Sometimes we take it for granted until it matters. You're like, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I have a church that I belong to. But we'd been in the middle of a small series of messages on why the American church is in decline, or why the church in America is declining. And again, I want to caution myself. I'm not sure if the church is declining worldwide. And when I say that, I mean, obviously, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Christ is the ultimate victor. He will win the battle over hell and sin and death. But there are lean years. And certainly in America, we're in a lean time spiritually. But it's obvious that the church in America is in a steep decline. Maybe even a drop would be a better description of the spiritual state of the American church and the church in America. If it was in somewhat of a steep decline, there would be some breaks on it. Just basic gravity and inertia would slow it down a little bit. I don't know if we're even going down a steep hill. I think we've jumped off an airplane. But we know by our eyes and our ears, and it's obvious that the church in America is in a decline. And we've already considered a couple things. One of them, I think, in my opinion, and maybe because I am a man, it is a decline of spiritual men in America. And it started with a decline of spiritual men in the home, and thus the church, and thus American society. Two Wednesday nights ago, we considered the God of comfort, and I think that is God with a little g, obviously. I think we do absolutely seek comfort too much. A lack of comfort naturally makes us look to God. We are obviously pretty comfortable here in America. You have anything you want in your house that you can enjoy, and if you don't like what you got in your refrigerator, you can go. You don't have to hunt. You don't have to stalk. You don't have to kill. You don't have to skin. You don't have to cook the deer you just processed, or the animal, or the hog. You can just go to Ingles or Kroger's, or if you want it hot, you go to Taco Bell or Burger King or Buddy's, wherever. So we are obviously comfortable. The hardship for us getting food is the line being long at the restaurant. And we consider that such a great ordeal when it's that way. And we even go home and we say, oh, you should have been at McDonald's. You know, what a blessing. So, but we're obviously very comfortable, and it has led to a spiritual decline. In the book of Acts chapter 8, you can see the church is persecuted. And when the church is persecuted in Acts chapter 8, you'll find that it is recorded that when the church scattered, it spread the gospel, and folks were, you know, you get entrenched in your faith. Like if the government today came out and said no more gathering in public places of worship, that would stoke the real church to gather. We'd probably gather more just out of meanness, just out of spite. But if that were the case, then I think it would be bad. But in a way, it would be good. It would be good for the church. The third thing tonight, and we'll look at it, is the God of entertainment. God with a little g, of course. is, I think, a great contributor to the decline of the American church, the decline of this church and every church. And even if it's a large church, and you might not have seen the actual physical decline with your eyes, that church obviously has lost great influence in its community because the community is in a decline. So even if there's 1,000 members of the church, the church is still in decline because it's losing its great influence on society. So thus, it's still declining. Psalms 100, verse 3. Psalms 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, David said. Psalms 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And that's convicting. You might think, well, I'm not partaking of that what they're doing in that video or that movie I'm watching. But if you set wicked things before your eyes, and David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave unto me. And so I will not set no wicked thing before my eyes. We're considering the God of entertainment. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse number 4, this would be a good verse to highlight, circle, jot down, memorize. James 4, 4, it's actually a great commentary on much of the truth in the book of 1 John, and we'll get back to that soon. James 4, 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity or enemies or at division with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the Christian church, and I think the professing Christian church, far too long has tried to be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. And maybe the Lord has withdrew His presence from us. Maybe we've lost our influence. Maybe we've lost our heavenly clout because we've tried to, the church, instead of becoming more Christ-like, has become more worldly, trying to bring the world in, of course. I've heard the old-timers picking at that, nagging at that, and I used to think, oh, here we go again, you know, and now I completely agree with them. They're absolutely right. I mean, they're absolutely, the men from the 80s who said that were right, absolutely, 100%. The men from the 70s who said that, they were right, 100%. And so friends with the world is an enemy with God. And it's hard to enjoy constant worldly entertainment and be right with God. So that's created a great decline in the spiritual well-being of the Christian church. For years, and I remember reading sermons from the 1800s, and the preachers of the 1800s, from my observation and reading, they used to preach to their congregation about going to like the playhouse, not like the theater, but where they would put on a play. And they would caution their members about going to that. They said that would create spiritual apathy, or it's a waste of time. That would be their argument. And it would even be like what we would consider, I mean, a good play, something decent. We'd say family friendly. And the preachers of the 1800s were preaching against that. And they were preaching against it because they considered it a waste of time. And they considered it a way to get away from spiritual and moral accountability. That's what they considered it to be. That you are wasting your time. You should be thinking about holy things and righteous things and sanctifying your family and praying for your lost loved one, or praying for the influence of the church, praying that the kingdom of God would increase. Obviously, they wasn't against having fun every now and then, but they was worried about where that might lead. And the reason I were worried about it, and I thought about it, why were they worried about it? Because that event didn't open up in prayer, obviously, I thought. They didn't open it up in prayer. They just started it. Can they say that God would be pleased with that? Or did it sanctify their children? Or did it bring their marriages closer to Christ and conform it into the image of Christ? And so, in other words, it had no restraint spiritually upon it. There were no elders praying over the direction of it. There were no hymns that turned the heart towards God. And so they were suspicious of it. And they thought, this thing could get out of control. It could get out of control. If there's no restraining spiritual boundaries to it, then this thing could get out of control. And I remember reading it when I was a little bit less sanctified than I am now. And pray that I'll get more sanctified, will you, than I am now. I'll pray the same for you. And I used to read that and I think, man, them guys were crazy. I mean, I think if we had that now, if that was our worry, then we'd be in good shape. But they were concerned about where it was heading, and they were concerned that it had no spiritual, biblical restraints around it, and this thing could get out of control. Then you go from the late 1800s to the 1900s, and then we have, not that long after the concerns of the ministers of the late 1800s, we have what you and I know as the Roaring Twenties and the Speakeasies. And then you had men like Billy Sunday, and he would go and he'd preach about all these things. And the young people today said, oh, we're just dancing. That's all we're doing is dancing. Billy Sunday would preach against it, and he would say it's not right and it's not godly. And they would, even in the high schools, there'd be no dancing allowed in the high schools because they were worried about where it was going. And Billy Sunday and men like that were saying, you folks better be careful. You all better watch out where you're going, because all that is doing, it is fulfilling and meeting and fulfilling the desires and appetites of the flesh. My mother told me that her parents and her grandmother, they called her mama, they were mad about the way that Elvis Presley shook his legs. You remember, some of you might remember those days. Some of your grandmothers said, that ain't right what he's doing. And you probably, when you were 17, 16 years old, thinking, that ain't so bad. And can't we all agree, compared to today's standard, that ain't so bad, is it? Compared to today, that's not so bad. You see, when we start judging what's right and wrong based on what's compared to today, maybe yesterday wasn't quite as good for us as we really think it was. I mean, even as good as Andy Griffith was, I don't remember an episode, I hope and pray you can correct me if I'm wrong, where Andy Griffith bowed down on his knee with Opie and prayed to God that they would deliver them from some of the trouble they was in. I mean, and even some boys never hear their daddy pray. And that's a terrible and a tragic thing. So what has led to the spiritual decline of America? It is the God of entertainment that has slowly eroded upon the foundations of our culture that made Western civilization great. And it was generally a moral and religious people. But over the years, people began to set wicked things before their eyes. And over the years, people began to be more friendly with the world, and they began to give God and the church and Jesus a cold shoulder. Then after Elvis Presley, we know after that, I mean, we went down into the abyss of moral degradation. We became depraved as a society. Men and women began to burn their undergarments as a symbol of liberation from what? Who knows? But as long as you could create a false revolution, then you could create the outcome to be anything you want it to be. And now we have it. Here we are. They say now we're really free, and now we're really liberated. I wonder what the preachers of the 1800s would say about Netflix. I wonder what the preachers of the 1800s would say about social media, about TikTok and about Facebook and about Twitter and about Comcast. And I wonder what they'd say about the halftime of the Super Bowl. I wonder what they'd say about that. Now, some folks, you might even think about me tonight and say, man, they used to say in the 50s, Ben might could remember, they would call me square. Or if it was from the 80s, I wouldn't be radical and I wouldn't be awesome. We made the word radical something good. That's rad, but maybe I'm not too rad now. I don't know, but I've spent so many times maybe alone in a closet and praying and reading the Bible and making some observations. And sadly, from even my own personal experience, I could say we've gotten too friendly with the world, and that certainly has led to a decline in the American church. The God of entertainment, he has a name. In Greek mythology, the God of entertainment, they called him the Greek God of fun. His name was Dionysus. He was the Greek God of fun, and he was the God of wine and the God of theater. That's what he was. We might not call him that today, but he still exists. The Greek God of fun is still alive and well today. I read this afternoon that Dionysus freed his followers from fear and from worry. Freed his followers from fear and worry. Nobody wants to be concerned anymore about anything. And so that's why we're so quick to be entertained. To be entertained is to be amused. Remember, amused means not to think, because the word muse means think, and you put an A in front of it, like theism. That's us. We believe there is a creator God. Atheist is no God. And so amused means not to think, if muse means think. No wonder we have amusement parks. We go there and we don't think. And it is fun, and there isn't a time and occasion for that. But to constantly and constantly, every minute of the day, seek this entertainment, to not think, to not be concerned, to be freed from fear and worry from the Greek god of Dionysus, the god of fun. Nowadays, folks just want to have fun, you know it. I mean, the number one goal is to have fun. Have you noticed it? And so if the number one goal then is to have fun, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And to break the first commandment, you got to get rid of God. And so you replace God, because everybody's got a God, and everybody's religious, and everybody has a religion. Like the atheist, he says, I don't have a religion. I say, you're pretty devout, and you sure are evangelizing against my religion. If you don't believe in it, I don't even know why you care. If you told me that I think there's purple ostriches that used to roam the universe, And they gave birth to planets, I'd go, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. But yet you're so concerned, the atheist, about what I believe, and they're pretty devout in their rebuttals against my position. Everybody has a religion, and everybody has a God. Everybody does. And some people's gods, though, is the god of entertainment. Think about it. We know more about celebrities in this country than we do about characters in the Bible. We do. I bet you right now there's more people in America following Kim Kardashian on Instagram than there are people following Jesus Christ. I believe it. I bet there's more people in America today that know more about Taylor Swift than they know about the Creator God. And if young people in America know more about celebrities and actors and actresses, wouldn't you agree with me? Now, you might think, now, that's not too bad they know about those things. Well, it all depends who they know about. And let me say on the record, and I hope you're recording, Bill, Taylor Swift is not the role model for our young girls. And Beyonce is not the role model for our young girls. Absolutely not. And so we could say that it's a shame, but you could say, well, it's not so bad then, but wouldn't it be bad if they know more about a celebrity than they know about Christ? They know more about this thing than they know about the gospel that can save them. That's a tragedy. You see, the abuse of a harmless thing, I learned, is the essence of sin. That's basically what sin is. Like, wine isn't necessarily good or bad, but it's the abuse of wine that is bad. Sex is a gift from God that God has given marriages, and it is to be undefiled in the bedroom. But whoremongers and abusers of that, God will judge. And it's good, but the essence of sin is, and I think the sin of sins, is we create something good, we take something good, and we make it bad. There's certainly nothing wrong to have a little bit of entertainment. But when it becomes a person's God, then, therefore, they have another God before God, and they've broken the first commandment. And so it's a shame not only that a person knows more about celebrities than they know more about Christ, but it's also a shame that we know more about sports than we do know about Jesus. And it's a sad thing that, and I love sports, I played sports, I think sports are great, but when sports take the place of Jesus, then sports has, by default, become that person's God. People know more about UT football than they know about the Ten Commandments. You say, well, that's an awful boring thing to observe, but isn't it a shame? And it's no wonder we have more adultery, more theft, more lying, more abuses of themselves with mankind, more people disobedient to their parents because they know more about the rushing stats of the University of Tennessee's football program than they do about following Jesus and God, their moral obligation to a God who created them and will not hold them guiltless over any of His commandments. You say we teach a boy, hey, you be sure when you shoot them free throws, you tuck that elbow in. You be sure you follow through. And the goal then of his adolescence is that right there. And he's had no instruction whatsoever. She's had no instruction whatsoever about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the God of entertainment is a terrible God. He replaces Jesus, and he dulls the spiritual senses of the society. And what happens is, since he's always trustworthy to produce what he promises, which is fun and happiness, and as his followers learn, they are free from fear and worry. They readily seek after another god, the false god of entertainment, and they forget the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they set wicked things before their eyes, and they like what they see more than what they cannot see, the eternal God. And they become friends with the world, and they become less friendly with God. And it's always a slow drift away. It's never radically fast. But before you know it, you are miles away from the shore. You know, we went to Destin, Florida a few weeks ago, and I try to not be overly dramatic. I try not to. Sometimes I wish I would be more dramatic. Maybe be more entertaining. I don't know. But sometimes when I'm in a sticky situation, it takes me a minute to realize it. Because I sometimes to a fault, not overly dramatic. Like we was talking about Yellow Jackets today at work, and I would probably stand over Yellow Jackets Nest for a minute and observe the Yellow Jackets and then realize I'm standing over Yellow Jackets Nest. But we was at Destin, Florida, and I don't think I was in a big rip current, but I was, you know, in the water, and I was swimming, but I wasn't getting anywhere. And that got me thinking, and I heard this other woman in the water, and she said, she was laughing, she said, I can't get out, you know, I can't get to you. And then it occurred to me, from her observation, that maybe I'm in a rip current. And thankfully, it's probably, you know, you person better be careful when they're in treacherous waters, you know. And would you agree with me, the world is treacherous waters, you know. And it looks pretty calm and appetizing. The water is so clear and it's so great. But there's some dangers in tranquility. You know that? There's dangers in tranquility. And entertainment produces a tranquility of the mind that produces dangers in the soul. There's dangers in tranquility. And so there I was out there just having a big old time, you know. I like to go out there when I can't touch. Some people don't like that. But sometimes you get to thinking, what if something touches you, you know? Then it gets kind of sketchy. But I was out there, and I was swimming, and I couldn't get nowhere. And later on that evening, I thought I better update on how do you get out of a rip current. Should there be one that not only could I not get anywhere, but it takes me somewhere. You know, if you're out there too far, or you're in the world's current long enough, you think, well, I can stay in it, but it won't pull me out. But one of these days, it might pull you out before you're ready to go out. And that's the danger of tranquility. You're never on guard. You're never ready for it. And that's the danger of worshiping the God of entertainment. Before you know it, you've been caught up in it for so long that God no longer is appealing to you whatsoever. When Jesus loses his luster, then you have been worshiping the wrong God. And so I learned that evening at the when we was there at Destin, Florida, that it should you be in a rip current, you should go perpendicular to it. Because you don't have the strength to fight against it. And if you just let it take you out, it might take you out too far. And if you're not a strong swimmer, you might not be able to get back. And what happens is, with the danger of tranquility, is you lose the opportunity of strength training because you're just idling out there in the world's ocean. And then should it take you away too far, you no longer have the spiritual strength to get back where you need to be. But I'm glad Jesus is a lifeguard, ain't you? And if you just wave your arm and say, Lord, help me, I've gone out too far. Lord, help me. I'm glad he'll come and pull you back in, aren't you? But I read of how to get out of a rip current is you got to go perpendicular to it. You got to go perpendicular. So when, let me try to illustrate it. When it's going this way, you go that way. Right. It's going this way, you go that way. And I thought, my, what an illustration for the world. When the world goes this way, you go the other direction. And sometimes you might not have the strength to fight against it. You just got to get out of the current. Some people might say, well, I could dabble it in a little bit. You might for a while. But before you know it, it'll suck you out. You might say, well, I can hang in there for a little bit. I don't know how long you can tread water, and neither do you. And ain't we all getting older and we can't swim like we used to? So you got to go perpendicular to the current. You see, the God of entertainment, he promises freedom from fear and from worry. The Greek mythology, they named him because they were aware that they were worshiping some deity. And so they named him Dionysus. And he is the god of wine and the god of theater. And they designed their whole performance arts program around this false god. You know, he's not a real god. He might be a false god, but he's a real god to people, even though he doesn't exist. You imagine the vanity of one's life to spend all of your affections, all of your time, and all of your effort, and all of your interest in something that's not even real and don't amount to a hill of beans compared to eternity. Why is the American church in a steep decline? Because the American church has been worshiping at the wrong altar. The American church needs to repent of their idolatry and get back to worshiping Christ who saved us from our sins. The abuse of a harmless thing is the essence of sin. You say, well, it's not that harmless. It's not that harmless. Absolutely not. But if it's abused and it replaces Jesus Christ, my, how dangerous is it? Can I remind you once more the great sin, in my opinion, and I'm sure theologians could argue me differently, but I think the great sin in the Garden of Eden is they traded God for fruit. And we say, well, I would never do that. Oh, Lord, help us. See, what happens is, and now we've went around the barn, and now we're coming back, and I'm through. Why does that affect the church? Because here's what happens. When professing Christians begin to worship at the wrong altar, when they start embracing the god of entertainment, I mean, you know, fun, anything that constantly removes you from, as the old preachers put it, spiritual and moral accountability. That's what they were saying in the 1800s. It takes people away from spiritual and moral accountability. When they begin to worship at the god of Dionysus, and he delivers them from fear or worry, he is an opiate for the mind and the soul. And the person then constantly seeks entertainment instead of God. You know what happens then to that person, the professing Christian? They come back to church, and they might not notice it right away on Sunday morning, but over time they start getting this mindset that, like me right now, because that's your constant indulgence, suppose, that I'm to entertain you, that the church is to entertain you, that the choir is to entertain you. It's not for spiritual and moral accountability. So what happens is people begin to lose interest in the Christian church because the church doesn't produce what they're seeking like the god of entertainment does. And so they go to church, and after about 20 years of it, after they've drifted far away and the rip currents took them out, they start doing things like this. It just don't do it for me anymore. It's not what it used to be. And you know what the heart says then? I'm out. I'm out. You know what, honey? Let's buy that houseboat. Me and my wife, we've talked about maybe one day buying like a boat. It'd be fun to fish in, take the kids. And I'm probably in a different position than some people as a member of the church, because what I do, it does take a lot of time, and it takes a lot of mental time, even when it looks like maybe I'm just sitting out there on the patio. Maybe a lot of times I'm not really there. So what would happen to me is, and if I worked 4/10s, and maybe, because I could go maybe Friday, and then Saturday you got to put the thing up. But even if you know what happens if you own a boat as a faithful church member, here's what happens to you. If the boat life, it'll start creeping into the church life, because here's what happens. If you notice, so you buy the boat, and then you got to use it because you spent $20,000 to buy the boat. And you know some boats cost like $60,000, $70,000, but you know it's worth the price, because if that's what it means to deny myself, to carry my cross for the false god, for the god of entertainment, then let's do it at all costs. But notice, I'm not against boats. Please listen carefully, because it's the abuse of a harmless thing that is the essence of sin. But here would be my problem. This is just me. So we'd get the boat. We'd go out Saturday morning. And all I'd be doing, you know, you go to the lake, you can eat anything and gain no weight. You ever notice that? I'd eat a whole can of Pringles. I'd eat a whole box of Cheez-Its. I'd drink every Diet Coke in the cooler. I would. I'd finish the kids' foods. Well, I don't know. Now they're starting to, there's no leftovers much. But anyway, by the time I got back to the dock, you know what the sun does to you? You know, just wears you out. Like, roll me back out of the boat, ache so much. Roll back to the truck. Get the trailer. Go fight the boat ramp. Now it's 8:30. Fight the boat ramp. Fight the drunks and the drunkards, because all I've been doing is drinking Diet Coke. You say, but I'm doing it right, brother. I'm not against boating at all. I hope you're listening carefully. And I'd go there and I'd pull my boat out of the water. But you know, if you've ever owned a boat, that ain't the end of the work. That's the beginning of the work. Then you got to take the thing home. You got to do things to it. There's 3 kids under 10. They ought to be tended to. Maybe by this point now it's 11 o'clock, and maybe me and Brittany ain't in the mood to be friendly with each, nice with each other, and she's saying things, and I'm going, well, I don't know, and what do you mean by that? And now before you know it, it's 15 to 12. Finally rolling to bed at 1:30, still ain't done. Go to church. I mean, barely can make it to Sunday school of anything at all, you know, and then you finally get there, but then you got to think, I wish the preacher would hurry up and get done preaching, because I got to drain this, and I got to do that, and I just threw it all in there, and I got to do this, and finally, you're still working, and you say, and the devil says, that's so much fun. You've had so much fun, but if we're honest, did we really? By the time you get the thing wrapped up, it's 15 to 6, and in this day and age, and I want to caution us that live streams should never take the place of the physical presence of the Christian church. If you're able to come, and then you say, oh, let's just catch the live stream, and you do that for about 6 months, and what happens to you then? You finally come in there, and you know what? You've been wakeboarding, you've been water skiing, you've been fishing, you've been doing that, and then you come to maybe last Sunday morning is just a little bit dragging, and they all can't be the revival meeting. They all can't be. And then you say, I'm out. You dare wouldn't say it to your dear wife, but you're done. You're done. And that's how it happens. Replace the boat with something else. It is. Nothing wrong with owning a boat. Nothing wrong with it's not the god of entertainment. Dionysus, the Greek god of fun, the god of wine and theater. He freed his followers of fear and worry. You say, well, I don't have a God like that, neither does America. Does she? She just might. You don't think she does, you just hang around here come Super Bowl night. You'll see. The decline of the American church. I want to prove that you agree with me, and then I'm closing. And first of all, and I'm sure you do. You mean you came on Wednesday night. You are the minority. Thank God for you. You are the salt that's keeping America from judgment. I believe that. Salt preserves. Thank God for you and your presence and your attention and listening to me and listening to what God has for us. But to prove that you absolutely agree with me, what would be better? Having half the men in America at the Lord's house on the Lord's day, or having a 9% of them? Surely half of them be better. What would happen if 25% of the American men said, as for me and my house? What would happen? But they'd have to deny themselves things that aren't necessarily in themselves sinful, but things that keep them away from their moral and spiritual duties. My Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you take this Bible message that you've given us. Lord, you gave it to us. Lord, we've been on a 3-part series about this subject. And Lord, I believe you gave them to us, for us. And Lord, you started them several weeks ago. Lord, we need spiritual men. Lord, we need folks that would realize that maybe, Lord, I've been worshiping the God of comfort too much. Lord, remind us that you said the entrance to discipleship is a denial of things that are comfortable. Lord, I'm glad sometimes you set us down in companies of 50 in the grass to feed us and take care of us. But But Lord, when we follow after you, there will be comfortable times. And we, Lord, certainly you're not against the comforts of life. And Lord, for you even laid your head on a pillow and slept. But Lord, remind us that that is not our God and that is not our goal. Lord, all of us, Lord, spent too much worshiping the God of entertainment, that good show that kept us from prayer, that activity that in itself isn't so sinful. And the devil says, ain't nothing wrong with this, ain't nothing wrong with this. But Lord, does it keep us from our spiritual and our moral duties? God, I pray you'd help us. Deal with us, Lord. You deal with our hearts. Change us and bring us to a position of revival. And Lord, start it here at our church with your people. We love you, Jesus, so much. And we thank you for this series that you gave us on the decline of the American church. In your name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.